Yeah, it's recording, okay.
Technology.
So
man,
kind of need a jumping off spot, but I think the first thing I would say is you guys don't need me to continue leading this.
I knew you were going to say that.
and this doesn't mean we're gone forever. I don't know what the England trip is going to produce. I feel that it's a step, and it kind of blindsided us, but it seems like it's a step from the Lord. With Suzanne's mom and these things happening. I'll try to go visit Israel while we're there. I had some significant dreams involving Finland when we were in Nepal. And so I may try to go and visit Finland. I know that there's a strong support within the Christian framework in Finland for understanding of the Jewish people and election. But I had a crazy dream where an angel threw like 1,000 coins on the ground. And I picked it up, and one side said, one side said the election of Israel, and the other side said the regathering of Israel. I think, now I'm forgetting. You're right, this is like the Bill Scofield. Now I'm forgetting. That was one dream, and then I had dreams of a map, and it was the same dream over and over, and it was land scattered throughout, water continually, and I didn't know how to get to this place. It didn't seem like it existed on our map. And then in Nepal, I had a dream with where the angel threw the 1,000 coins on the ground. The other dream was like a single coin. And all the coins said Finlandia on them, which was weird to me. But then I looked at a map, and Finland is a land broken up over a lot of water. So there may be something there. Who knows? I don't know. But we're just going to try to take the next step in what the Lord is doing. But we're willing to do whatever the Lord says, right? So if we're in England and the Lord says, no, you're going straight to Israel, or you're going to Finland, or, you know, etc. This is why Suzanne's stepping down from worship leading. And we don't really know what the Lord is saying, right? But we know that this is the first step. I presume we'll come back in May, but I'm not positive. With that being said, you know, it's like, well, we could all Zoom, you know, and keep doing teaching. But I think it's better to say, you guys, just keep meeting and study the scriptures together and pray, have fellowship, break bread, and ask the Lord to keep leading you in these things. And this is can be unto, you know, helpful study. Everything we've done, going through the Holy Spirit passages, how it applies to Gentiles, the nature of the Holy Spirit there. But this is just to help us understand, right, the role of the Holy Spirit. And it's pretty much tons of passages that frame it from the Old Testament, how it applies to Gentiles and how we received it in Acts 10, right? And then how Jesus describes the role of the Holy Spirit in the nature. But starting there in the Old Testament, going through a lot of those places together and finding other places, it's a great thing to do. I've already gone through the mystery segment, remember? The covenantal judgment is essentially what we're discussing in the Song of Moses. Right, we're talking about the entire framework and plan. And then the culmination of all things in the restoration of the millennium, we've talked about pretty scattered throughout this class. And I do wish we could still just sit and go through them together, but all I'm saying is you can, and you don't need me to do that, right? And that's feels like my heart's ripping too, you know. I'm going to miss you guys, and we love you deeply, and we're so thankful for this time that we've had to just labor together in the scriptures. Bill?
Have you spoken to the people you're renting the house to about us?
Not yet. I'll let them know you're coming on Wednesdays or Fridays now.
Fridays. Let's keep it Fridays.
Yeah.
That seems you should ask.
Probably. You can write it into the contract.
But this is all just a good springboard, right? Mm-hmm. If you wanted to start, just keep meeting and start over. You can do that. All the sessions are recorded if you need helpful context. But I've been saying recently, all that I am is a David Pawson devotee who played out David Pawson's logical conclusions to their utter end. And I have, and that's where I started in unlocking the Bible in 2008. And just going, oh, well, the scripture is literal and I can trust it. That's all David Pawson said his whole life, was you can believe these words. You don't have to pull some higher form of interpretation to do that. Just understand the story. And he wrote Unlocking the Bible, which was essentially a series of sermons he did over 60 years, and he died last year.
Oh, he's dead now?
Yeah, he died last year.
21, yeah.
And if I had a nice, calm British voice,
white hair,
and sat on a stool, and
his website, for whatever reason, the downloads don't—they only run about halfway through, and then they crap out. I'm struggling to get these downloads. Because he does have that common voice. I would like to get together and just read out loud the final book of the Bible, because it tells us to read it.
Blessed is he who hears the words of this prophecy. Yeah.
We're supposed to read it out loud. And Susan and I both commented on just listening to Jim reading.
I'd like to just listen to him.
Yeah, I paid a good entrance fee to let you just read to us.
Sit in the rocking chair.
Yeah.
And I think we can pick the pace up. We can wrap this up before he gets back.
No guarantee.
David Pawson talks slowly, though.
Does he?
Yes, he does.
Yeah, but you have a great voice, very slow.
So, Stephen, can we sometimes just Zoom with you and your family?
Yeah, we can do that, of course. Yeah. And in fact, it would probably be good for us.
Seven
right now, I guess.
Yeah, I think.
Until March, and then. Or did they do the same?
I thought they did it too. Wow.
You're going to drive on the wrong side of the road.
Yeah, we got to. So, Hatch, please stop, sweetie. She's skating around in a box. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. Time is near. Just a phrase that harkens back to the Torah. What is the time? What does he mean, the time is near? Right? Means the fulfillment of the latter days prophecies. As Torah told, right? As Torah said. That's what it means to me. The time is near for what? For what was said by Moses and the Lord and the Torah to be fulfilled. I say in the end times chapter in the book, that if God hadn't spoken these words in the Torah and said they are everlasting, There would be no end times. You couldn't understand it. There would be an ambiguous end. And it could be anything anyone wanted it to be, really. But because he spoke very clear words, as we've looked at in detail, and said, these covenants are everlasting with this people in this land, and those covenants had a context of blessing or curse, then all end times is the Lord fulfilling in real time and space the words that he spoke. The time is near, right? For all to be spoken. And Jesus summarizes in Luke 21, therefore these things will happen and come upon this people that all things which are written will be fulfilled. All things which are written. That these are the days of vengeance so that all things which are written will be fulfilled. I do believe we're close, and our family lives this way. We've got to live here for 4 years, you know, and I don't know if this is a trampoline to Israel or Finland or something else. Talked about Finland a little while you're gone.
They're healthy there.
But it could be. And what I want you guys to do is, Bill, you know, Bill said to me a couple weeks ago, you know, he said, you know what you and Joel and Dalton's problem is? He said, you just keep teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching, and you just need to end it and let people actually take action on what you've taught them. And lo and behold, here we are.
This is your fault.
Bill is moving to Iraq, and Dalton is coming home from the Golan too. I mean, it's all my fault. He is, and he sold his hat. Dalton did. Yeah, he got rid of it.
He's coming home from the Golan.
Yeah.
Really?
No.
Oh, I was like, where did you hear this? Because I keep up with all that. Oh, man. I can't believe
what he says, kids.
Okay. So Bill said he's going to paint a big slogan on the side of his trailer and drive around the U.S. That's true. We are suddenly going to England, right? And suddenly you have what happened in Antioch, a dispersion of the saints to be disciples, right? To be disciples of Christ. Because learning and having the knowledge is not the point, right? I said that in the very beginning. That's not the point of this. If it culminates in us thinking, hey, we know more than other people, so we have a right to be proud or anything, as you saw in the context of our church, it doesn't matter what you think you know. And you may know the right things. If you know the right things, they're probably going to be persecuted even more. So it's not like a life unto glory having more knowledge. And Solomon says, with more knowledge comes grief. Because you long for people to see some of these things that you think are so valuable to the Father. And you plead with them to consider them. And they smash you into the ground and say that you're arrogant. And then you say, I love you, brother. Because I do believe this gospel more than I can say. And the only way to say it to you is to say, I love you and I forgive you for doing these things. So we've at least learned that together. And that's a beautiful thing. That's the point, right? My prayer was summarizing and looking back over the last couple years, you know, just wishing I'd done things better or done things with more humility or in more love or for it to have been more apparent, I guess, you know? But it's not. A lot of the love we have for the people that wronged us was in prayer and in statements in this house that no one ever heard. But the Lord did. And we still struggle with hurt from some of those things. But the Lord is the head of this class. And he's the head of every Christian, right? He's the head of the church. And he's the head of the eclectic ecclesia. Right?
Yes.
And so it's with pain that we leave you guys in deep love and affection. But all I have to say is go and be disciples of Christ, right? Be disciples of these things and find out. I had to find out what this meant for my life and for our family, right? And more like this, right? Sorry. This is not the same as this.
Oh, yeah.
Just to clarify that. But I just meant this gospel, right? Played out this way. I had to find out what this meant. And next week, together, I want Bill to talk about a plan that we've hatched of something you can do, something you can participate in. And it's called Operation Burning Nightingale, because everything I do has to be intense, okay?
I've talked about this before.
Not just a nightingale.
But not just a nightingale, but a nightingale on fire. Okay. And that's from Luke 24. Did not our hearts burn within us, right? When he talked with us on the road. When their minds were open to see him and to the scriptures. He started with Moses. Luke 24 is just a paramount passage in my life. And you've heard me mention it almost every week probably and pray it. But Operation Burning Nightingale is going to be a dispersed group of Corrie Ten Boom places of refuge that we are going to organize as best as we can on the front end, logistically and pragmatically, so that we have a plan in place, essentially, to take care of the Jewish people in the time of trouble. And all this has kind of been unto that, and this is why I think we'll probably come back and sow into this idea.
We'll probably come back.
In May.
Yeah, we will come back, right?
Well, I just said we're following the Lord, and this may be a step unto a step we don't see yet.
Just in case you And here's where I'm going to play.
He really should talk to you first, shouldn't he?
Here's the nightingale.
I don't think it's going to sound like that if it's on fire.
I was going to say the same thing.
So
you better tell him why you chose the nightingale.
What's that? Okay, so it's in my other journal, but I can summarize. It's a bird that sings primarily at night. Its song sounds primarily like an alarm. So it's the Joel 2, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, right? Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people together between the porch and the altar and let everyone mourn and fast before the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. So I am hoping to create a community that comes together. It seems like it's going to be dispersed now, and I don't know if it would be more together in the future. I consider the possibility of, while we're gone, reading Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book together, Life Together, and Community. That's what the other one's called. Life Together and...
Not the one on his life. There's another...
If y'all want to read Bonhoeffer's...
I have that one.
Yeah, I highly recommend it. I've read like all of it except the last couple chapters. And those are, I think, the interesting ones. But
but there's one about community, is what you're saying?
Yeah, I think it's called Life Together.
Go to, yes.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
But then you have another one just called Community?
I don't know. I know the Life Together.
Life Together?
Yeah. Which just deals with the realities of what community is and that it's hard.
Did you read that when you went into community?
No.
She had to go into counseling after she was in community. That's all I remember she said.
I just said I remember that. Said that.
Yeah.
Too.
I think in the future, the individualism of Western culture will not be able to exist because of the time of trouble that's mm-hmm. upon the whole earth.
I think we're approaching that.
Yeah, mm-hmm. sure. Mm-hmm. I'm more and more convinced okay. that the way the Lord is going to judge Israel in the sight of the nations is that these judgments are happening in the nations. Because Israel is scattered through the earth. And so he actually says in Leviticus 26, I will unleash I'm going to read this passage. I will also bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant. This is if they're not turned to him, they act with hostility against him, I will strike you 7 times more for your sins. I will bring upon you a sword which will execute vengeance for the covenant. When you gather into your cities, I will send pestilence among you so that you will be delivered into enemy hands. When I break your staff of bread, 10 women will bake your bread in one oven, and they will bring back your bread in rationed amounts so that you will eat and not be satisfied. I guess that's the phrase I was thinking of.
Which one?
Vengeance for the covenant. But Leviticus 26 lays out things a little different than Deuteronomy 28. But you, however, here we go. I will scatter among the nations and will draw out a sword after you. As your land becomes desolate and your cities become waste. And then there's the same context of Deuteronomy 28. But in the midst of what Jacob's trouble is on the diagram with covenantal judgment and with what responsibility is for those with understanding, right? And this is why Daniel frames it so uniquely in saying those with understanding will give insight to the many. Sorry, I'm flipping a lot here, but
before you leave that, Susan, can you just read Leviticus 26:42 to yourself, because that goes along with your question about Hebrews.
26:42. Okay. Not out loud. Just to myself.
Many will be purged. Is Daniel 12. Purified and refined. But the wicked will act wickedly. None of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. Okay, and so remember I gave everyone a caveat in the beginning of if you go through this, it's not my fault, but the Lord is going to hold you accountable to what you know. So I said if you don't want to be a part of this class, that was a good time to leave. You guys, you're like, we never heard that statement.
You're under direction.
But We're all accountable to the Word, right? And I know that you guys are happy to be accountable to this Word. But my charge to you is to find out what this means for who you are. What does it mean for your life from here forward? And go back to that section of notes where I said, sit before Jesus with these things. Ask him to put his things in your heart, right? You can remind everyone of where that session was.
When you asked for the prophetic spirit to come upon you, and I said, you don't really mean the prophetic spirit. And you go, yeah, that's what I really do mean. Do you guys remember? That's the lesson that struck.
That's right.
Patty knows exactly which one I'm talking about.
No, I don't.
She could have pulled it straight out. Yeah. Because that's what she does.
I
should
have brought it, yeah.
But it's on the garage floor scattered with everything else.
Yeah.
I just want to back up. When you said Bill told you, what I said to you was, once you have convinced us of what you're saying, that the Bible is truly, that the New Testament is Jewish-centric. You keep hammering that home, and Joel keeps hammering that home, and Dalton, over and over. It's like, we believe it. We're on the map. Okay, we believe. Now what? It's, you just stop trying to convince us. We believe it. Now what should we do to take the next step?
Sure.
That's what I was really trying to say.
But you had to be prepared for that next step, because I think all of us have just felt that ever since that realization hit us. It's been
grinding.
You texted me the same thing, Patty. You said, if you find it, let me know, because I want to serve. I want to do.
You want to do something. But I don't think you're capable right after you start understanding this. You're not. It takes, I mean, I'm glad we've had this time. It takes a long time for it to really sink in. Huh. And like last week when we were talking, I said, you know, it's just the absoluteness of it.
Mm. Yeah.
So I have a little understanding of how the heaviness that it's always with you.
Exactly. That's what Paul says in Romans 9, right?
It just changes every scripture you read. You read differently now. Yes. I mean, it's like when Susan pulled up that Hebrews the other day, it's like, I can't believe I've ever even read this before. It's like, how could I?
Because you're seeing it with a different...
And what I told Susan was, she pulled up Hebrews 8, 9, 10, 11, and I've said many times in this class, many people are going to come to you and say, this is why you're wrong, Hebrews 8 through 11, right? And you have to be able to say, no, here's the other 65 books of the Bible and why you're wrong, right? Well, you don't have to say it that way, but we did talk about Hebrews 9, right? And what's actually being said there, right? Moses and the people had the experience of the fear of the Lord. And millennia later, we do not have that same fear that they possessed. And he's saying, they came to a mountain trembling with fire, but you're just coming by faith. So you didn't experience these things, so take heart and fear, right? And then he goes into this idea regarding the covenant. But he doesn't say, number one, that the covenant's gone, right? He says what is ready to pass away. And it is ready to pass away, right? The idea of the law, right? Again, going back to the law brought death. That idea is ready to pass away, but it's still bringing death. And it will until Jesus comes. So, next week we're going to talk about Operation Burning Nightingale, OBN. right? Because we all need an acronym. Shorten it, OBN. Bill already has today in regards to these things, okay? If you do not continue laboring together in them, let's just say we don't come back for 5 years, right? You're going to, Paul gives a pretty serious warning a couple times. He's like, I'm going to come back and backhand you, right? Basically, I know people who know what you know right now. And they knew it 10 years ago, and they have forgotten it. They bought right back into kingdom now, whatever, building your own kingdom on the earth. And if you do not really labor and fellowship with others in these things, you can forget, and you can just go back to your normal Christian life, right? Your best life now, which I don't think anyone here was living that, but... But so you have to actually continue in these things with the Lord and with others, or you will forget. You'll get lazy. We all get lazy. We all go through seasons where we don't feel like doing it. But I want to give you a simple plumb line, okay, to help you stay engaged with the Lord on your own time. A friend of mine.
She found your cake.
That's
where the bread. She's showing them red velvet cake. Have a. Okay. A friend of mine years ago said to me, read the minor prophets because you get the whole summary in short three chapters, right? Habakkuk's three chapters. Obadiah's one chapter. Nahum's like nine chapters. Micah's seven chapters. But they are all, you're going to find in them the exact same things you find in Isaiah or Jeremiah or Ezekiel, condensed and distilled into a very simple message. So if there was one thing I would encourage you to do outside of cycling through the Torah like we've talked about is really give yourself to the minor prophets. Okay? And start in Zephaniah. I was reading Zephaniah last night. As you knew, go to bed.
Did you see the timestamp? It was 2200 hours. I mean, it was middle of dark 30, man. You
guys it was 10:30 when I was texting him, and he was texting back up.
But this is what the Lord was speaking to me about, was to give you guys this charge, right? Start with Zephaniah. The whole testimony's there, right? Start with Obadiah or Habakkuk. And what you will get is a condensed, I mean, Micah 1 through 7 repeats several chapters from Isaiah in a condensed way. Micah 4 is Isaiah 2. And then there's another part that's straight out of Isaiah as well. But if you just give yourself, I'm trying to see here. Not even really going to throw Daniel in there.
I just want to give you hope that I'm starting to see that.
Oh, awesome.
I'm starting to look at the verses and go, where else did I see that? I just read that in Isaiah. Or, I mean, it's starting to repeat itself in my head, which is really hard to do. But
But that's...
But you see it. You start seeing it.
Yeah. And the minor prophets are such a gift from the Lord because... It's just a condensed, distilled message of God's relationship to Israel and what he's going to do in the end. Okay, so it's not even 100 pages from Hosea to the end of Zechariah in my Bible. So really, if you think about it, you're approaching about 90 pages to recycle, to just read and to recycle. And if you want to throw Isaiah 40 through 66 in there, do that. Or it's just 60 through 66. Or if you want to throw in the end of Ezekiel, right, throw that in. But if you do that, you will understand the book of Revelation. You really will. So that's my charge. Stay engaged with the minor prophets because it's a simple way. And read the whole book. Every time in one sitting, okay? Give yourself to it. Sit there, devote that morning and say, I'm reading Hosea today. I'm not getting up until I'm done. Okay? And you don't have to stop. You can turn on the audio Bible if you want to help you push through. But do that. And remember, every time you sit down, ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding, right? Every time I open this, almost, I'd say 90% sometimes, I'm like not there. But my kids know that too, right? If I called them in here and said, what's the first thing we do when we open this? Holy Spirit, give us understanding, okay? Because he's the only one who can. So cycle those 90 pages because they are the summary of the Song of Moses, okay? So now if we link it to the Torah, remember the Song of Moses is the prophetic oracle that the prophets... I don't know how much they knew and processed how powerful it was. It seems like they did. I mean, even Zephaniah starts with the same phrase as the Song of Moses. He says, what in Zephaniah? One of the other ones says, let the earth hear. One of the
Micah.
Prophets. What?
Try Micah.
Micah. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Yes. Hear, O peoples, all of you, listen, O earth, and all it contains, right? So you have, again, and let the Lord God be a witness against you. So there's this idea of God arising as a witness, the Lord from his holy temple, the Lord coming forth from his place. Eschatological, right? This is Micah seeing the literal end of things. Yes, it's happened before, but it's pointing to the end. So, those are really helpful. Even Jonah, right? Jonah is a book about Gentiles repenting and believing in the God of Israel. It's amazing. It gives us hope for, you know, missions at the end of the age. And so that's my charge. Read the minor prophets and gather together and talk, and pray about them. But my bottom line charge to us.
It's a lot of charges here. And I just, while you're looking for that, I want to say something that you said a couple weeks ago that really gave me a kind of a vision of where we might go. The Gentiles will be a word of mercy.
Yeah.
I love that. Just that we might be able to speak that word of mercy would be amazing.
Yeah. Exactly. That's exactly what I envision is a, instead of Gentile arrogance, as Paul frames it, that there would be a movement of Gentile humility to be a tool in the hand of the Lord, a tool of mercy in the time of trouble to the Jewish people. A tool of mercy.
So can we be the mercy nightingales? No.
We're burning with mercy. The point of everything we've talked about, right, in a full recalibration, is unto Deuteronomy 6 and what the Lord established and asked. There's one thing the Lord asks of people. What is it? You know it, Jim. What is it? What's the one thing the Lord asks of Israel? What did he ask of them? What was
Israel
he seeking? And of us.
To have only one God and to love him with your whole heart, your whole mind.
Yes.
Your whole spirit.
Exactly. Now, I want to leave you with the daunting question of what would that look like? What does it look like for you to do that? So the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. Shema, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That's the Lord's command. So if everything we've learned has to be plugged into that outcome, right? And each of us has to stand before the Lord, and really, what are we giving account for on that day? To what measure did you love him? Right? To what measure did we love Yahweh and Yeshua? And how did that manifest in the way that we lived before him and before others? That's, you know, it's daunting because it's pretty ambiguous. I mean, he gave us some commands and stuff, but really, if this is what the Lord requires, it's pretty open-ended according to individuals, right? So yes, he means keep my commandments. There's no doubt about that, right? But 3,000 years later, in the world we live in now, not saying the commandments don't matter, but how do we love Yahweh and Yeshua, right? How do we love God and the Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit with all of our heart, soul, and might. Because for me, the last couple weeks, there was this recalibration of kind of coming back and saying, no, the compass points north to this, to loving Him. Right? And that's why I don't engage with immorality. And that's why I do forgive my brother. And that's why I don't lie and cheat that person. And that's why whatever this house or anything could go away at His request and we don't hold on to it, right? That's why I'm kind of like, what if we don't come back here? We like just spent a year working so hard on this house and He may be like, good job, you're done here, son and daughter. But He may not be. But I want to just encourage you guys to sit with the Lord and to truly ask that, right? What does this look like? Because it's not just, it involves the gospel, right? It involves the knowledge we possess of Him. All those things play into, I think, being able to love Him to an even greater measure, right? But for each of us, there will be a specific response of how we do love Him. And so, minor prophets, and so just to give you context, the Jewish people praise the Shema 3 times a day. Because that's how central they viewed this prayer and this commandment in Deuteronomy 6. So they pray it 3 times a day, morning, evening, morning, lunch, and evening, essentially. It's called the Shema. So pray that with the Lord. Because He goes on to say, these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. Okay, so that's part of loving Him with all of your heart, right? Fulfilling these commandments. Which goes into the Sermon on the Mount, of course. You shall teach them diligently to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. This is where the Jewish culture got all the things that they do. They wrap the strand around their arm. They put the box upon their head. They're praying the Shema. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And so they have the Torah scroll on their door. So this was a very literal thing to them. It's something that Gentile culture has lost and moved away from.
And I got to say, I go in and out of the door more than 3 times a day.
Yeah, there you go.
And we've got the mezuzah right there.
Yeah. So. So, and you pray it every time?
No, I don't. I better be, though.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's not just praying it. They've prayed it for thousands.
They touch it when they go in
there. They touch it and kiss it. It's not just praying it, though, right? They've prayed it for 2,000 years. If this doesn't have an outcome of how we live, and I'm just getting down to, okay, we all want to do something, right? Now that we have this knowledge. But in all that you do, it comes down to this. Loving Him with your heart, soul, and might. And that's what it's all unto. That's what the day of the Lord is about. That is what we will answer to. And so it means responding. If He's like, hey, cut this out of your life, right? Cut this simple thing out of your life. That's why I cut alcohol out last year. I'll probably cut it out again because I enjoy it too much, I guess. Sometimes it's movies, whatever, right? What would it look like? I don't think any of us would say, I truly know a man and he is the example of someone who loves the Lord with all their heart, soul, and might. Could any of us point to a person? Right? None of us. I was thinking about that the other day. And there's people that I may say like, well, this guy's a good example of that. But I'm begging the question of what does it look like for us to become that? That there is a trajectory within us that is pursuing the Shema. that's pursuing to love him with all of our heart, soul, and might. Bill, question.
No, just an add-on is that you have to take the word faith and add that into that same equation, because these guys had Moses leading them. Here's the instruction manual. But Jesus came along, and now because we have faith in him, it changes that works-based.
Yeah, it was always by faith. We can't love him without faith, right? I think the whole point of the New Testament is that it was always by faith. Yes. Abraham walked by faith, even while yet uncircumcised. And so the works-based movement,
he's
however that started.
He's a Jewish guy, by the way. He's half Jewish.
No, he was the first full Jew because God made him one.
He was only halfway. Until he was like in his mid-90s. But we digress.
You've really got an issue with that.
It does.
We can't love him without faith. That was his point.
It's a key component to add that into your...
Imagine, you went to make the sacrifice, but it wasn't the sacrifice that God was teaching them to put hope in. It was that God was responding to their sacrifice, right?
And to their
so that was faith in their
heart
posture.
In doing that.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So it was by faith with heart posture, and there was a work. The work was you were bringing your sacrifice. And so in the same way, it's entirely by faith, by grace, through faith. But there's always a response of how we're living, right? And so you're right. I'm saying we can't love the Lord without faith. We can't love the Lord without his grace upon us, and that's the mercy of the Holy Spirit, the grace we see through his word. And yet we can't love him without responding, right? That's why you want to do something. So it's all intertwined in that horrible doctrine that existed for so long of salvation by works, which Martin Luther took a stand against, right? Which was great. Amen. Thoughts, questions, comments, concerns?
I would like to just hear a quick response from both of the Jims, just because I enjoy their insights, and anybody else that has anything to add. But
no one else.
But first and foremost, I value your input. So, with Stephen stepping down, I know your answer. You want to continue. I know you do. Without even asking.
I don't think there's anybody who doesn't want to continue. It's just, what does that look like? And does Jim really want us? Does he really want to lead us? Because you know we're all going to go to you.
Oh. You should.
You know. No, but I don't know. Do you guys feel it's kind of just a natural?
I say we keep meeting here. Screw the renters. How about it?
Y'all can keep meeting here. It's just $1,050 a month, and you got to pay utilities.
This is holy ground.
And take care of our chickens.
I don't feel like that.
Oh, you don't?
I feel like we've all learned something. We all have something to contribute that maybe the Lord has spoken to us more about than others.
I think it's just because he's more structured. Like if I lead, we're not going to get anywhere because it's just going to be bunny. It's just going to be
bunny.
We'll never get anywhere.
And that's okay.
You have great insights too. It doesn't need to even be the same format.
Exactly.
Yeah. No, and that's we need to make sure we.
This
don't
is not a cult
copy.
Because yeah. I can leave, and you're going to keep going.
And you're
that's
gonna
why
keep
it's about the Lord.
Drinking the coffee.
But without faith, it's impossible to please God. So
Hebrews 6, right?
Hebrews 11.
But I think it's. Oh, you just pulled it up.
No, I was looking at something else. Because see, this is what I told you. See, I jump all over the place. We can't.
It's okay.
Because
so what you're saying is you need structure.
That's exactly what I'm saying.
And I do too. There's nothing wrong with that.
Where did Abraham first get his wealth? Was he just when he's first introduced in the Bible? Was he already wealthy? See,
well, he leaves those people, and his
wasn't he?
And I don't really know if. When it seems his father did go with him because his father dies later on in the story. So I don't know if he took whatever he took grew exponentially. Yeah. Pharaoh.
Well, that
makes him rich.
See, that was my next question. Didn't Pharaoh make him rich? And so, isn't that weird? I'm just like.
Isn't it super weird to see how the kings of the land keep blessing Abraham? And then Abimelech blesses Abraham and says,
take your wife and go.
Yeah, and take all this stuff.
Yeah. So, anyway. See, I told you, I can't.
I would go back and do a study on Melchizedek. Is that, am I pronouncing that right? Because that guy, there's a lot of hidden meaning in that copy right there.
A lot of people think he was Shem. Well, some of the Jewish writers, the Targums, think that he was Shem, Noah's son.
Oh, really?
Yeah. I mean, he's the king of Salem, which became Jerusalem. Shem was the one who was blessed to receive the promise of the land and these things. And so a lot of people think it was Shem. Because you got to realize Noah's sons are likely still alive as Abraham's walking through the land because they live up to 500.
But Shem didn't. Okay. Shem died and Melchizedek doesn't. He didn't die.
Well, there's a lot of debate over that. Melchizedek is not a study that I encourage because a lot of people get weird about him. But I think in tracing him back to Shem, there's just a lot of view around Melchizedek. The Targum seem to think, some people think he was Shem. He may just be a random person who was the king of Salem and he worshipped Yahweh, right? That could be a good context for where Job might fit into the story. If he fits in that early, if not, I think he fits into the time of King David.
You don't think he was Jesus incarnate?
No, I don't.
Some people do.
A lot of people do.
A lot of people do. But I don't think it was. Interaction's too weird, I think, to be Jesus. It doesn't even look like the other interactions with the three people that come to visit Abraham. It just, to me, does not appear to be an interaction, even though he offers him a tithe, right?
Yeah.
But we don't need to get into Melchizedek. That's what I said. Like, people get real weird around it.
Never mind.
So, do you guys, I mean, Bill and I have talked about kind of continuing with a house church kind of concept, which this is. Yeah. I mean, would you be open to inviting other people, or you think we're too into this and we're too knit together?
I'm gonna invite Kathy.
Kathy can come.
Kathy.
Yay!
Okay. No more surgery.
No German.
Yeah.
He came last week.
He did?
He did. He didn't come this week.
I don't know. I'm just throwing that. You don't need to answer. Just think.
For me personally, I really want to finish.
Yes.
I mean, because we came in the middle anyway.
Oh, yeah, that's true.
So, personally, I was hoping we'd start over.
Yeah.